Father, Lord, we thank you for today, for the privilege of being able to come together as the body of Christ to worship you. God, it truly is a privilege. Lord, there's parts of the world that they can't do what we have done this morning. They can't publicly sing worship songs to you without some kind of persecution, even fear of their life, God. And we live, although our country is having so many issues at this time, Lord, and it seems as darkness is clouding in and moving in on our nation, God. Father, we are still a nation that is free to worship you, free to praise you, free to hold a church service, God, and so we thank you for that blessing. We thank you, and we don't take it for granted here, Lord. If some of us have been in church so long, or maybe we take it for granted here in our nation, God, but it truly is a blessing to have this freedom, that we can sing praises to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and not be looking over our shoulder wondering what might happen to us or in fear of our lives, Lord. So we thank you for that, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit working and moving in your church. And we pray now that you would bring the scripture to life, God, that same presence that we had in worship, God, I pray that you would continue just to be here and meet with us as we study your word. God, that you would be moving on our hearts, that you would be eliminating maybe pride and a hard heart that maybe is here this morning and softening it, even as I'm praying, God, that we would come before you, come before your throne and say, Jesus, I need you, speak to me, and make me the man, the woman that you've called me to be through the teaching of your word, God. So we thank you, and we pray for this in your name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to attempt to finish Ephesians 6 this morning, which is, those of you who didn't know, that's the last book of Ephesians. We might finish Ephesians today. Woo! I don't know, it's kind of like bittersweet, right? It's like, what? We love Ephesians, but it's like, we're finishing a book. Yeah, you know, so I'm kind of torn as well. And just to kind of give you guys, we're going to be picking up in verse 10. But to give you guys kind of what I'm thinking, where we're going to be going from after Ephesians, I've been praying some time and really feeling the Holy Spirit is stirring me to actually, after we finish today, Lord willing, I get through the whole chapter, we'll see what happens. Starting next week, I'm going to start a series on worship. So I am going to be having the youth actually sit in, and I basically think it's going to be probably just a 2 to 3 week series, and then we'll pick up in another book of the Bible. I don't know what that book is going to be just yet, but I'm just going to take a pause from teaching through a book of the Bible just for a couple weeks and teach on the area of worship. So I want to encourage you guys to come out next week and the following weeks for that. I really think that the Lord is stirring some things in my heart for us as a church. And for us in the area of worship and praise and worship, and obviously worship is more than just music, and it's a heart, it's an attitude, it's a lifestyle. And I'm going to be having the youth sit in because I want them to be a part of that. I want to see them challenged in the area of worship. And so we're going to be seeing how that goes. We're going to even change the format a little bit of our service starting next week. We're going to start with three songs of worship instead of four. Oh my gosh, what are we doing? Don't want to mess up the routine. So we're going to be starting with three songs of worship, and then we're going to be doing our announcements, the same thing, and then I'm going to be teaching, and then I want to have time at the end for worship. So we're cutting worship down a little bit in the beginning so that at the end of service we can have time to practice what we're going to learn through the scripture as we study this topic of worship. And so we'll have maybe a couple songs at the end rather than just a chorus like we usually have. So I really want to encourage you guys to come out. I really think that the Lord's given me some things for us, and I don't necessarily have it all figured out or worked out yet. I just have some thoughts and things, and I'm sure the Lord will speak to me this week, but just wanted to give you guys a heads up. That's where we're going. We're going to be doing a topical series on worship for a couple weeks before we pick up another book. So let's pick it up now, though, in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 10 through 13, and I've titled today's study, Armor Up. Armor Up. So let's pick it up in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So, we've got some pretty famous verses. Obviously, we all know and have heard the quote of verse 12. And so there's a lot of things here. If you notice there in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I just had quite a few things to say on this verse. And firstly, you know, I just like to be real. Remember, Paul's writing this letter, and actually this letter would be read all at once. Now, we've been studying it since January, this letter, the book of Ephesians. But at the time, it was written in a way where Paul was going through things that were on his heart that he was speaking into the church of Ephesus. So he's like coming to the end. You can just imagine, I'm sure you've typed an email. Nobody writes letters anymore, right? And so, unless you're romantic like me, and on Valentine's Day, you write a letter. Right, honey? So, we don't write letters necessarily as much anymore, a lot of typing, but you can kind of see where Paul's going. He's like coming to the end of his letter, and this finally, my brethren. Now, we know what brethren means. He's talking to the church. He's saying, really, brothers, my sisters, my family. You know, Paul is really kind of ending this letter with just reminding them of how much he cares, how much he loves this church, how much he cares for these people. And he knows that the things he has covered, and we know since we've studied the book of Ephesians, that some of this stuff is not completely easy to understand. Some of these things are not necessarily fully understandable, even in our minds. We try, we study, we dissect the scripture the best way we know how, and we apply it into our lives. But I think Paul understands this is not easy stuff. He went into the identity of Christ and talking about how we need to be founded in Christ as a church and unified under the foundation of Christ, right? And then he went into very applicable things that we're supposed to do as believers, as Christians, the way we're supposed to live in the church, the way we're supposed to live as believers. And if you guys are like me, the way we're supposed to live is sometimes very, very hard to do accurately. And it's like he knows that. And so that's what he's coming into. I feel like he's introing in like, look, guys, my brothers, my family, I know what I've been writing to you isn't easy, but be strong in the Lord. You know, knowing how to be a Christian doesn't mean that being a Christian is always going to be easy. I would say this. We stand no chance at being the believers that Paul is instructing us to be in our own strength and ability. Well, I know that, Pastor Tyler. I get that, but at the same time, if you're like me, I know it, but I don't necessarily live the way that I should in that regard. I sometimes miss the mark in this area. I know it's not in my own strength. I know I can't do it on my own, and I know that I need the Lord, but so often, if you're like me, I try to do things in my own strength. I try to be the husband in my own strength that the Bible has called me to be. I try to be the leader. I try to be the man. I try to be the employee, the worker. I try to be all these things that we've been studying the best way I know how to be. And sometimes it's in my own strength. And Paul is saying, look, guys, everything I've been telling you, everything you've learned, the only way we can accomplish it as a church, the only way we can accomplish this as believers, as individuals, is through the power and strength that the Lord has and gives freely to his church. You know, there's many times in my life, and you might be able to say as well, you know, you get a stir of courage. Maybe it's in a message. Maybe it's in a service like this. Maybe you hear a song. Maybe you hear something on the radio. Maybe someone speaks something to you. Maybe it's a prayer. And right, you get pumped up. You're just like, man. And you get this stir of emotion, stir of courage. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. They're actually good. And the Lord uses those things. But sometimes if we just rely on that, if we just rely on what I'm feeling and how, oh man, I'm going to go conquer the world today. I'm going to go be a street evangelist and I'm going to be the next Billy Graham. And anybody ever felt like you just get pumped up for something like that? Anybody? Am I the only one? Okay, a couple hands. So you're like, well, I'm not an evangelist. Whatever, you know, okay, what I'm saying. You get pumped, you get stirred, just like, and you so often you take that emotion and you don't ground it in the strength that only God can give. And we go out in our own effort and we go out in our own strength. And what happens? It doesn't last. It doesn't produce lasting fruit. Lasting strength and power that produces lasting fruit can only come from the Lord. That's the only one who gives what lasts, that goes beyond our stir of emotion and our moment of, you know, I'm bold, and my moment of faith is I need the Lord to reveal these things. And in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So, three phrases here I want to bring to our attention. First one, put on. Okay? Simply having the armor of God is not the same thing as putting it on. You know, I can't stand when this happens, and maybe some of you, this has happened to you. Have you ever asked someone for something, and they say, oh yeah, I got that. I have one. And you say, oh great. And they say, oh, but not with me. Is anybody having anybody? It happens to me like all the time. And I try not to be that guy, but sometimes I'm that guy because I think it's funny when it's on my end. You know, and it's so annoying. You're like, does anybody have jumper cables? Yeah, I've got jumper cables. Oh, great. Oh, but not with me. Oh, what does that do me? That does me no good. Oh, but I got them in my garage. I mean, you didn't ask if I had them with me, you know, and then the debate goes. But it's something that is frustrating. And I would say, you know, it's totally useless. That kind of mindset, that kind of attitude, and what Paul is saying here is putting on is simply, we can't just be carrying the armor around or having the armor somewhere safely secured. But we never put it on. We never actually put the armor of God on ourselves, the spiritual armor that we're going to be studying here this morning, and we never actually go to battle. It's like, yeah, I know what that does. I know I need this. I know I need that part of the armor and this part of the armor, and I know what it does. I've read the scripture. I understand it, but it's just going to stay in my garage. I'm never going to put it on. It's going to stay in that I know about it spot rather than us actually putting on the armor of God. So very important that we know that this requires action. And the next phrase, he says, whole armor, put on, right? And then the whole armor. You know, we don't get to pick and choose what we think we will need for battle. Sometimes we like to do that, right? We're like, oh man, I need the sword. Okay, I got my Bible. I need that and I need this. But that one's kind of, you know, I don't really know what that even means or that even what that part of the armor does. So I'm just going to be okay without it. You can't pick and choose. Paul's saying, put it all on. You can't go into battle with just part of the armor. You know, I remember playing football. Any football players or past football players in the room? Yes. Okay. I'm not going to do anything weird. I promise. So I remember playing football, and you couldn't just pick up what you wanted to wear as far as the gear that is required in football. I couldn't just, you know, I use this illustration because when I was thinking about it, I was like, that would be so silly to go out to practice, and I got my cleats, I got my the paddings for my legs, my knee pads, I even got my shoulder pads, but I go, yeah, I didn't really feel like wearing my helmet today. One, I'd get hurt. Two, my coaches would make me run forever. You know, I wouldn't be here today. I'd be dead from running. You know, it doesn't make any sense, and you can't do it. And the only reason I would do that, the only reason that I would even go to a game, a football game, if anybody has played football, you understand, the only reason you would do that is because of pride. We would never do it, but if you thought about it, what would be the reason? Well, I don't think I need my helmet because no one's going to touch me. You know what I'm saying? No, I'm going to run past everybody. Nobody can tackle me. Nobody can catch me. Nobody can get me, so I don't need that helmet. In fact, I don't even need these shoulder pads. I want to be lighter. I want to be faster. You're going to get crushed. You're going to get smashed. The fastest football players, the greatest football players in the world, what? They're armored up. You don't see anyone out there without a helmet, without the gear. And so in the same with our spiritual lives, we think we can get by without our helmets. We think that we have the spiritual experience and knowledge, and we think that we know how the things go. I've been in a situation like this. I know what's coming. I know how to handle it. I've got the experience. I've got the knowledge. And what happens? The enemy beats us up. The enemy comes and he just wreaks havoc on us because of our pride. Because we come in thinking we have it together. We think we can come in to the game half prepared. We think we can go to battle with just some of our armor. And Paul's instructing us, put on the whole armor. And then my next phrase for this verse, of who? Not your question. Of. Okay, together, let's say it. Of, one, two, three. Okay, making sure you guys are awake. Sorry. So, of God. So, we want to put on some of our own armor sometimes, and some of God's armor. You know, I stick with the football illustration, just so I don't confuse myself with different illustrations. You know, okay, I get it, I need to be armored up, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to go to the football game, I'm going to have my cleats, my pads, my shoulder pads, but I'm going to wrap my head in bubble wrap. That is more comfortable, and I don't, somehow it's going to be better because it's what I think is best. And you know, we do that in our spiritual walks, don't we? We put on some of the armor of God, and then we pretend like we can put on some of our own armor, some of our own expertise, some of the things that we've got figured out. And it's really, we could be wrapping ourselves in bubble wrap, and we know what happens, right? If you went out on the football field wrapped in bubble wrap, after one hit, if not that hit, it's going to hurt. You're going to get smacked. You're going to get beat up. You know, you've heard the saying, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. And when it comes to, before I even get to the following verses here, when it comes to battling against the enemy and this spiritual warfare that we face as believers, if we come in our own armor, if we come in our own cleverness and our own expertise, it's like bringing a knife to a gunfight. You're going to get wrecked. The devil is powerful. The power of the enemy is real. It's not something like, what are you talking about? He's a weakling. He's nothing. No, he is real. He is powerful. He is clever. He is deceptive. He can just wreck us if we're not careful. The only way that we can face the enemy and come against such power is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives us the power to defeat the enemy. Nothing of my own gear, nothing of my own armor, nothing of my own ability can fight the devil, can fight the enemy that we're facing. But we all know the scripture, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Not greater is you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we need the Lord. In verse 11 also he says that you may be able. So why do we need to put on the whole armor of God? So that in verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So I looked up this word wiles. How many of you guys know what wiles means? Okay, bunch of Bible scholars. I'm so proud of you. So wiles is the Greek word, and I always mess up Greek words, so don't make fun of me, methodia, okay? And it's where we get our word, anybody want to guess? Method. Oh my goodness. Okay. Which means, another word for method, and translate, if you translate method and look up the definition, there's synonyms for that. It's craftiness, scheming, deceit, strategy. And the list went on. Those are just some of the hot ones I picked out. So, that we may be able to stand against the deception, the craftiness, the scheming, and the strategy of the devil. And I reiterate what I said. The devil is all these things. And the only way that we can stand against it is by putting on the whole armor of God. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Here's a famous verse, right? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. How many of us, I would ask, myself included, when we're under the onslaught of the enemy, we think to put on the whole armor of God? Some of you might raise your hand and say, yeah, I do. If I'm honest, it's like sometimes maybe. That's not the first thing I think about. The first thing I think about when I'm getting attacked by the enemy is poor me. I can't believe this is happening to me. I can't believe this. I'm going through this. Where, you know, and I complain. Anybody, any complainers? Am I the only complainer? Okay, so I complain. What's going on? Why am I going through this? I didn't deserve this. I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm serving here. I'm reading my word. I'm praying. And yet I'm getting this onslaught of the enemy. And it's really sometimes the last thing I think of is, well, did you put on the whole armor of God today? And a lot of times I have to say, maybe I didn't. You know, we so often try to categorize our lives and sections, right? These are the things that are spiritual and that I need God's help with. These are the things that are my responsibility as a man or a woman and my responsibility as I walk this earth and I'm in charge of and I need to figure it out. And we try to split it into categories, try to split it into sections, and that's kind of the way, if you're honest with yourself and you think about the way you kind of work in your mind, you're kind of like, yeah, it's kind of true, I kind of do that sometimes. I'll tell you right now, the devil doesn't see any categories. He doesn't see any sections. He's just bringing, wreaking havoc upon our lives in every way that he can. He's gonna come and he's gonna make your life as miserable as he can in every one of those areas. But what do you mean? This is my spiritual area. The Lord shouldn't be really, I mean, the Lord is there for that and I need the Lord for this area, but this is kind of my responsibility. I lost my job. I gotta pay the bills and I gotta trust in my own strength and my own resources and my own ability to get this part covered, but I trust the Lord with these things. Yeah. Serving in the church and the spiritual things and how to be this and how, and we split it and the devil doesn't see that. He just wants to come and kill, steal, and what? Destroy our lives. And the only way we can come against him is by putting on this armor of God. You remember Job in the Old Testament, right? The story of Job. Did the devil just attack Job spiritually? You know, I'm going to venture to say no one in this room has been through anything like Job has been. Job lost everything in a matter of seconds. You guys know the story. Rich, wealthy, blessed man, loved the Lord. Devil comes to God and says, what about your servant Job? Of course he's happy. Of course he lives a blessed life. He's got everything. God says, okay, I'll show you that he's not trusting in his riches. He's trusting in everything, but that he loves me and you may do as you please with Job. And he goes and what happens? Job loses all of his kids in a matter of seconds. He loses all of his land, his livestock. The list goes on. I don't have the scripture in front of me, but you know the story. And it happens in a matter of minutes. This is not like, oh, well, that year, poor Job, he lost his son last year. And then the next year, oh, he lost his daughter. No, you know what happens, right? The servants, his servants come into the room while he's sitting there. You're not going to believe what happened. This has happened. Oh, my gosh, this is a trial I'm going through. Seconds later, another servant. It says while he was still speaking, another servant comes into the room. Job, you're not going to believe what just happened. This just happened. Oh my gosh, another thing I got to deal with. Another servant comes in. Job, you're not going to believe what happened. The roof where your kids were all partying has been struck and has been fallen and killed them all in one blow. This is all happening all at once, all in one moment. And what does Job do? Anybody know? I offer participation. Go ahead. He praises God. Amen. He praises God. Good idea. How many of us would feel like praising God when we went through something like that? Now, of course, we're supposed to, and we would say, yes, I would. But I got to tell you, if I ever went through something like that, Lord, help me to do that. He falls on his knees. It says he tore his robe, and he fell before the Lord, and he worshiped him. Because of his circumstance was going, he had a good day. Yeah, whoo, got the blessing of the Lord. I'm going to worship now. No, he had the attack and the onslaught of the enemy, but he knew that his God was faithful, and he knew that even through this, that God was with him through it all. And it's a testimony, and it really, he understood what I believe before this verse was even written, that he didn't wrestle against flesh and blood. But he was wrestling against the spiritual principalities. And wasn't he? Wasn't it the devil that came to God and asked? Did Job see that happening? And what happened? The effect was his whole life was wrecked and ruined. He knew that he was facing spiritual things. And so he did what? He worshiped the Lord. In verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So, since we know the war that we are really fighting, Paul is saying this, put on that armor so that you're ready. Expect the attack of the enemy. You know, I've got kind of a silly story, and I grew up going to Newport Beach as a kid, and even as an adult, we go down there. My grandparents, they have a house down there on the peninsula. And I'm sure most, if you've lived here any period of time, you know what the wedge is, right? So we go down to the wedge, and, you know, we get this bright idea when me, my brother, and some of our guy friends or whoever's there that's always males, we decide that it's a good idea to stand. Because if you guys know about that beach, the waves crash directly on the beach, on the sand. There's no buffer. It's not like it crashes out there and then by the time it gets here, it's little, you know, kid play. No, it's a barrel crashing. We get the idea, let's stand there and let the waves hit us. Right where the barrel hits. This is a great idea. You know, this is so fun. and I haven't learned my lesson. I think I did it last summer. Some of you are thinking, well, that explains a lot. It's a silly story and a dumb thing that we do, but the wave smashes us, we get tossed and turned, you know, we eat sand and we all come out of the water and we're alive and we're just all busting up, laughing our heads off. Why? I don't know. It's just a weird thing. Maybe some guys can relate. Maybe not. Maybe I'm just the weirdo in the room. And so we would do this, and even though we knew what was coming, we knew that the wave was going to knock us down, we still stood there and let it hit us and let it beat us up. Really dumb, you would say. Not a really good idea. And yet, I believe, I use that silly story to describe what I think Paul is getting at here. We do the same thing in our spiritual walks. We get up, we don't put on the whole armor of God, we go out in our own strength, and we stand in front of this behemoth wave, and it just smashes us. And although my story, it's funny, and we laugh when we get up, it's a joking thing. It's not funny when you get smashed by the enemy. And yet, what do? We get up, and I didn't like that. That hurt. That didn't feel good. And yet, we get up, and we go stand in front of the wave in our own strength, in our own power. And Paul is saying, look, don't do that. Take up this whole armor. You know what you're facing. You know what you're coming up against. This is no joke. This is no light matter. Put on the whole armor of God and stand with His strength that only He can give. Without the armor of God, we're going to get hammered every time when we face the enemy. So let's move on, verses 14 through 20, where we're going to get into the specifics of the armor of God. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We'll stop there. So, we're going to get into the armor of God here, the specifics of the armor of God. And he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. In verse 14, you know, the girdle of a soldier holds his sword. That's what the sword is sheathed in. And it also holds the other parts of his armor together. So Paul is using a soldier, which, although we don't have Roman soldiers like he had back then, we have modern day soldiers. And so there's certain things that go into the equipment that a soldier would wear. So he's talking about the Roman soldier, and they would wear these belts, and it would attach to the breastplate. It would hook up to that and would attach to, you know, the armor that would go down his legs. Everything would attach to this belt and then his sword. So the first thing Paul's listing is something of really importance. He's saying, gird your waist with truth. Well, who is the father of lies? Satan. Satan is the father of lies. And he will use lies and deception to try and dismember the armor of God. That's what he does. And that's where he starts, I believe. He starts with lies. If he can get you to believe him and his lies, then guess what? You lose the belt, what do you lose? You lose your sword. You lose your breastplate, and then really you're open for the attack of the enemy, and then he attacks and wrecks and hurts and destroys. So if he can lie to you, if he can deceive you, then you're going to be in trouble. You know, once a lie gets into the life of a believer, everything begins to fall apart. Right? Not only is the enemy lying to us, and we have to be careful to protect ourselves from even hearing the lies of the enemy, but what else is he doing? He's tempting us to lie. He's tempting us to be deceptive and fib on the truth, if you will, at times. Share a little white lie, or not give the whole truth, or not really be honest with our spouse, not really be honest with this person or in that situation because, you know, I want to sugarcoat it, I want to make it in this way, and we can lie and we can deceive and we can do things that the devil is tempting us to do. And what happens? Well, when we lie, everything begins to fall apart. You remember David, right? In the Old Testament, King David, a man after God's own heart. You remember what he did with Bathsheba, right? Slept with her. And then what did he do? Covered it up with lie after lie after lie. And everything went horrible from then on. I mean, the Lord forgave him, but was it ever the same in David's life? No, he lost a lot of things. He lost a lot of love and the passion that I believe David had before that because he gave into this lie. We need to be careful, church, to gird ourselves with the truth or the rest of our armor is going to be effective. And then he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, the breastplate, I tried to look up a picture of this, but I couldn't find anything that was looked accurate. Probably something we've seen in the movies, right? It's just this thing, and it goes around the back. It has these little straps right here, and then there's also a back plate that goes on, made of steel or leather, and it kind of protects really the most important part, right? Modern day policemen, they wear bulletproof vests that protects their vital organs, protects something that's very important. And so Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. What righteousness? Our righteousness? No. The righteousness of Christ. And that is something that is very important for us to know and for us to hear this morning. I will quote Lloyd-Jones to you. He says, thank God for experiences, but do not rely on them. You do not put on the breastplate of experiences. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. And sometimes we like to go into battle with our experiences. I am ready for this one. I hinted at it a little earlier, right? I have faced something like this before. I know exactly what's coming. I know exactly how to handle this situation. I am ready, and we come in our own righteousness and our own ability, and that breastplate is useless. We have to come in the righteousness of Christ. And the only way that he imputes that righteousness to us, it is a gift that he gives to us. And if we, the only way we can receive that is by putting our faith in him and understanding that I don't have anything to bring. I am like filthy rags, as the scripture would say. My righteousness is like dirt, like dirty rags. And I need the righteousness of Christ. This is the attitude. This is how you put on your breastplate when you suit up for battle. This is the righteousness that Paul is talking about. And then he says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, a soldier's sandals or shoes are vital for him to be able to be ready to move and be an effective soldier in battle, not having to worry about where he walks or what he steps on. Isn't that true? I was reading a commentary and they was talking about, again, what the Roman soldiers used to wear. And they used to wear like really legit, like sandals or kind of boots. And they would actually have, they said they had little nail spikes on the bottom of the shoes so that they would have grip. So that they would be able to stand when the enemy would push their, you know, like modern day cleats. They would dig into the ground and be able to fight and be able to move and maneuver. Really, it's so important that we understand when Paul says the gospel of peace. The feet are so important, and so often we don't think about the feet, right? I mean, I think about my feet because they hurt, and I have a bunion, but most of us don't. Yeah, there you go. Oh, I'm going to regret that. That's all right. So, I got this one toe, it hurts, and whenever I play basketball or sports, it acts up and it hurts, and so all I can think about is my foot. But anyways, side story, not having to do with this message, but we don't usually think about our feet. It's not something that you think about all the time, but it's really super, super important, isn't it? If you think about how important your feet are, even though you don't think about it every day, and as you go through your daily activities, it's like if your feet are hurt, If your feet are damaged, if you stepped on a nail, if you have a hurt toe like me, if you've done something to your foot, it's all that your mind can think about. And really what? Everything else proves to be ineffective. When my foot is really bad and really hurting, I'm just like, you know, Justine, I can't get up. My foot hurts too bad. Can you make me something to eat? You know, I'm just like a big baby. And it's like I pretend I'm ineffective. But that's what happens with our feet. And so the foundation is so important. And what is our foundation? It is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which is ultimately the gospel of peace. You know, the gospel is still the only thing, still today, in 2016, that can bring eternal peace. The gospel of Christ. There's no other answer. Many of you are here because of testimony of looking for the other answers, right? You've looked in the world. You've looked to that sin. You've looked to that lust of the flesh. And what has it brought you? Nothing but regret. Nothing but hurt. Nothing but not fulfilling that deep void that is within you. And the gospel is what cures that void. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings the peace that we know surpasses all understanding. And so if we don't have the gospel in place, if we don't understand what Jesus Christ has done for us, if we don't understand the peace that he has given to us, then our feet are going to be jacked up and nothing else is going to work. But we have to be prepared in that way that we understand, I know what Christ did for me. I know that he died on the cross for me. I understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. I understand the gift that he has given me. And so therefore, I stand on the gospel of peace. That is what we need. That is what we need as a church, right? We learned about this when we first started Ephesians, right? Identity in Christ. If Christ isn't the foundation of this church, we're all in trouble. If Christ isn't the foundation of our individual lives, we're all in trouble. We need to stand on Jesus. We need to stand on what he has done, on the accomplished work of the gospel, accomplished work that was happened on the cross. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So, this shield is what a soldier holds in front of his body to protect himself from the attacks. I want you guys to notice a word here. In verse 16, he says, taking the shield of faith. Something changes here with the next three items that Paul is going to list. Before it was put on, now it's saying taking. Well, the before items are something that we wear all the time. Something that a soldier would have on, for the most part, always. Except for maybe when he went to sleep. But if a soldier in that day was awake and working and out in public, he was already wearing these things. And so, but it doesn't necessarily mean he always had his shield like this, you know, walking around town with a shield. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, I don't know. But it's saying that Paul's saying, take your shield of faith. So this is something that when we go into battle, when we need that, what we would call spur of faith, that I need extra faith for this one. I don't know how I'm going to get through this situation. I don't even know. I feel like the Holy Spirit telling me to witness to this guy, but man, I don't want to witness to this guy because who knows what's going to happen. I don't even know what I'm talking about. Here we go. I don't know what the enemy's going to do, but you what? You pick up your shield. And you move forward with faith. And you trust that when you're moving forward in that moment, in that situation, in that trial, it's not something you're walking around with all the time, but you take into battle with you. That when you're facing the enemy, you're going, man, I'm about to face a situation that I have no idea how to handle. I'm about to step into a world that I'm completely unfamiliar with, and I need a burst of faith, Lord. I need you to stir something in my heart, stir something in my life. Give me the courage, the boldness, the faith to get through this particular situation. And you pick up that shield, and the enemy starts firing darts at you. And it's the shield is taking the darts, it's taking the arrows that are being hit at you. And you know what they would do? The reason it's fiery darts. So I looked this up. Why light them on fire? And so what they would do is they would shoot the fiery darts to discourage the enemy. Even though they know that a well-trained army would put their shields together in a line and almost all the arrows would not do anything. But if the arrows were on fire and you look at your shield and there's 20 arrows on fire in your shield, and maybe it's catching fire if it's a wooden shield, but if it's, you know, whatever it is, then it would discourage. People would be like, oh man, they've got a lot of people, that's a lot of arrows, and it would discourage the enemy. This is something I read. I wasn't there, obviously, but something I read. And I was like, whoa, isn't that interesting? And the beautiful thing, the wonderful thing about this spiritual armor when we fight the enemy is the darts are coming, the fiery arrows are coming, and what does it say? That the armor of God, the shield of faith, the shield of spiritual power and significance, what does it do? It quenches those darts, puts them out. You don't look at your shield and go, oh man, I'm on fire. No. The faith that the Lord gives you puts those darts out. So not only are you able to block the attack of the enemy, but you're able to put out the discouragement and the doubt that the enemy tries to bring and give with his attacks. Isn't that awesome? I don't know. I love that. Like, man, I put my shield up, and not only is the Lord, I'm going to block this enemy's darts, but he's just going to quench them. He's going to make them worthless. This is the armor of God. This is the faith that we need. And it does stir faith. Doesn't that stir faith in you? That when you're facing an impossible situation, that you know that God's got you. And that if you bring that shield, if you take it up, that he's going to just withstand the enemy's darts. Just quench the fire. Oh, I don't know about you, but it gives me great faith. It gives me great encouragement to know that this is the armor of God. Not my armor. Not fleshly armor, but the armor of a spiritual God who sits on the throne. Thank you, Jesus. And so, we move on to verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. So, a soldier would wear his helmet to bring great comfort and protection, that his head was better protected. Okay, pretty self-explanatory for the most of us. And I would say this, is what the helmet of salvation means for us in spiritual terms. One of the enemy's favorite things to do when he attacks is to discourage. That, if I can share with you personally as a pastor, and just as a Christian, as a person, the most attack that I have felt from the enemy is discouragement. That's usually the way he gets me. That's usually the way he hits me first. And so Paul is saying, and how does he do that? He attacks my mind. I start to, oh my gosh, I'm horrible, and I'm discouraged, and I don't do anything. And really, the helmet of salvation protects us from that. And what is it? Well, our security in salvation. If you don't know what salvation is, if you don't know what salvation does, then we're going to be just constantly discouraged. And that's what I have to remind myself. When I get discouraged, when the enemy whispers little lies, when someone says something discouraging to me and I'm like, oh man, that was horrible. I don't even know how to take that. Oh man, I don't even want to do this anymore. And I get discouraged and I get anxiety and I get depressed and all these things. It's because I haven't put my helmet of salvation on, really. Because I don't recognize that Christ saved me. What can man do to me? What can someone say to me? What can possibly discourage me when I am promised eternal life? Can I get an amen? You put your faith in Christ, you're saved. The price has been paid. What possibly can come and overwhelm me that I know, man, if I die today, I'm going to be with eternity with my Father in heaven. I'm going to be walking down the streets of gold. I'm going to be singing praises with the 10,000s upon 10,000s, singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Man, shoot me. Come on, I'm ready. Take me to heaven. I understand that salvation, and that's what I have to tell myself. I get discouraged. I'm not saying I always have this mindset. Stuff comes, and I'm, oh my gosh. And the Lord says, Tyler, I've saved you, man. I mean, come on. Who cares? I'm with you. I've saved you. I've forgiven you. The price has been paid, and it stirs encouragement into my heart, encouragement into my mind. And I begin to think thoughts of, man, my salvation is so good, so true, and so what I need in this moment. And so we need to put on that helmet of salvation to protect ourselves. Also in verse 17, he says, and the sword of the Spirit. We all know that one, right? What is the sword of the Spirit? He says, which is the word of God. Something I want to draw to your attention is that in my mind, even though the shield can maybe be used as an offensive weapon in times, this is the only offensive weapon listed in the armor of God. And really in the times, the soldiers. It's the sword. That's what you attack with. And I was thinking about that, and we all know what Jesus had did when he was attacked by the enemy in the wilderness. You guys remember? He defended it with the armor of God, but how did he attack the devil back? Do you remember? It is written. He quoted scripture. Before there even was a Bible, Jesus was quoting scripture. He was using the word of God to attack the devil, to attack the enemy. So our job is not just as believers, as Christians, I got the shield of faith, I got the breastplate of right, helmet of salvation, the shoes of, I got all that, I got my belt, I got everything, and so I'm just gonna, you know, defend myself from all, and I'm just gonna sit here and just be this, you know, bunker that just defends, it doesn't do anything. No. The Lord has given us something to fight back against the enemy. The Lord has given us the word of God to attack back. You're not just a sitting Christian, just, oh man, at least I'm protected, but this kind of stinks. I'm just always getting shot at and hurt and just like, okay, I'm barely here. No, He gives you the sword of the Spirit. And He gives it to you to fight back at the enemy. And so what do we do? Do you go, would a soldier, a wise soldier, go into battle not knowing how to work his sword? Would he decide, well, oh, I want to be a soldier today, and that's the first time I've ever held a sword. Let's go fight the multitudes, and let's go fight. He'd be dead, right? You know, right away. He wouldn't be able to do any damage. He'd be the guy, okay, put him in the back of the ranks. You know, he's not going to do anything. Just have him stand back there and make him feel like, yeah. I don't want to be that. I want to be on the front lines. I want to be able to know how to wield my sword. And so how do we learn how to wield our sword in spiritual terms? The Word of God. How do we learn it? We study it. That's why we're here on Sundays and Wednesdays, studying the Word of God. That's why in our own personal devotion lives, when you guys are at home and you're praying and you're seeking the Lord, we have to be people that are picking up our Bibles and saying, God, teach me how to use this thing. Because a lot of stuff in the Bible is what? It's confusing. It's not completely understandable, but what? If you know it, if you learn it, then what? When you face a situation, and when you've blocked the fiery darts, and the enemy is out of darts because your shield of faith has pushed him back, you move that shield, and you just kill that guy. You know, I'm a picture guy. I just imagine a soldier just being like, you know, we're out of ammo. They're reloading. The enemy's reloading. He ain't going to do anything with that reload. And you take out your sword and you crush him. And the only way you're able to do that is if you know your word. Otherwise, oh, I'll stand behind my shield because I know John 3:16. Maybe not right now, actually. I'm kind of nervous. I don't remember John 3:16. And we freak out. Be ready. Be prepared. Know the word of God. Study it. Learn it. Dissect it. Oh, what does this mean? Oh, man. And use it against the devil. Use it against the enemy. And watch him run and flee, as we sang this morning. In verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always, church. I believe this is what we would call today, or what I call when you hear the term, remain in an attitude of prayer. So, I don't think Paul's saying praying always you need to be, you know, kneeling 24/7 and know if you need to get up and go to the bathroom, you know, you better be praying, you know. It's not like that, not like this weird ritualistic prayer, but rather this attitude of prayer of constant communication with the Lord. Not this, let me get down on my knees and have my prayer time. No, but throughout the day, throughout your work day, throughout your work week, throughout the situations, the struggles, the school, the stuff you're facing, Lord, I need you for right now. Lord, man, I'm so grateful for you. Man, oh, look at that bird. God, you're such a wonderful creator. You know, just this constant communication with the Lord. And it sounds silly. It sounds elementary at times. I'll agree. But at the same time, you know what it does? It changes the way you think. It changes the way you look at life. It changes the way you react to things. If you're in this attitude of prayer, then when someone says something that is offensive to you and you just prayed a couple seconds ago, Lord, help me to be patient with this person. And they go, ah, no. You know, your boss at work, whatever. And then you're just like, and you're like, man, I just prayed that God would help me right now. You know what? And you handle the situation because you're in an attitude of prayer, because you're in this mindset of constant communication with the Lord. So he's saying pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You know, I think some of us can make it this far up till this point. We put on the armor of God. We put on all these things that we've been learning, and we're like, okay. And then we go into battle, and then we forget to pray. And maybe we remember to pray, but it's a ritualistic prayer. And I want to bring to your attention that he says, pray in the Spirit. There's certain things that happen when you're in communion with the Lord that is not something, dear Jesus, thank you for this day. although we mean that prayer, that's a real prayer, and that's the way I grew up starting my prayers, that can at times be ritualistic. I want the Lord to be in the midst of my prayers, to where my prayers are actually being led by the Spirit. The things I'm praying are not even things that I'm consciously thinking of, but as I'm praying, the Lord saying, I hear the Spirit saying, pray for this. I want to deal with you on this. I want to, and it's the Spirit that gives leads and works in us in prayer. Because sometimes prayer can just be this ritual. Sometimes we pray before we eat. We pray before we go to bed. We pray, you know, and it's just like, no. That's not what it is. That's not what it is to be a follower of Christ. That's not what it is to have a relationship. And so he says, pray in the Spirit. We need to be in the Spirit. We need more of the Spirit, don't we? Desperately, we need his Spirit in our midst. In verse 18, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, what does a soldier do? He always looks out for his buddies that are in the trenches with him. And I believe that speaks to the unity of the body. You know, we look out for one another, you guys. When someone's over here and they've misplaced their shield, we bring our shield over and we block the fiery darts for them. When someone's over there and they're fumbling with their sword, they just got saved, they don't even really know what this sword does, they just joined the army and there's like... Let me teach you something. Here, open up in your Bibles with me to this. Hey, look at, this is what the Lord says. Here's how we handle this situation. We work together as a team in unity. That's what real soldiers do. That's what an army does. They work together. They move as a force in unity. And that's the way the church is meant to be. We're supposed to do things in unity. It's not supposed to be, oh, all, you know, 5% of the church does everything. You've heard the term, right? I don't know what the phrase is, but I've heard the saying. 10% of the church does everything. What? No, that's silly. 100% of the church does everything. We need to all be together. We need to all be in unity. We need to all be on the same mindset and the same goal that, man, we need a desperate revival in our generation. We need the Lord to work desperately in our community and with the people we encounter, and we're going to do it together. We're going to train with one another. We're going to learn. We're going to fellowship. We're going to study. We're going to help one another out. And I say this because he says, pray with supplication for all the saints. It's so important that we're praying for one another, that we're helping one another out, that we're standing in a line of fire for our friends, for our brothers, for our brethren. You know, this morning as I was studying, about 6:30 this morning, a pastor friend texted me. We don't text very often, but he texted me, said, you know, I'm praying you have a good service today, Tyler. I was like, what? That's awesome. And I got to be honest, it encouraged me. Because in the moment of that text that came, I was kind of struggling. I'm like, oh, I don't know what to say this. You know, I'm just like, oh. Because by that time, I'm pretty much done with my notes, but I'm reading over them, and I'm like, this is going to stink, you know? Just truth be told, that's kind of the way I think. I'm just like, oh, man, we're in trouble. And that text comes. Praying you have a good service today, Tyler. I was just like, you know what? He thought of me. He's praying for me. He's got his own service. He's a pastor. And he felt like the Lord told him to tell me that. Guess what? It came in just the nick of time. It encouraged me that the word of God is true, and it is going to go out, and it's going to hit hearts in a way that I can never reach hearts. And so it encouraged me, that prayer from a pastor friend. And so it can go a long way here in the church. You never know. Someone comes into your mind, maybe it's because you're supposed to pray for them. Someone, oh man, I remember brother so-and-so, he's going through this. I'm going to shoot him a text. Hey man, just praying for you. You don't know what he's going through. You don't know the kind of day she's having. You don't know what's happening. And it hits them and they're like, oh, I needed that. Sometimes it's just enough to get through the day. Let's be mindful of one another. Let's pray for one another. And in verse 19 through 20, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, you know, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Remember, Paul's writing this letter. He's just finished all 6 chapters pretty much on this church. It's just like, whoa, this is an incredible letter from Paul. And where he's talking about the armor of God, and he's talking about praying for others, and then so human, so normal. Hey, can you guys pray for me too? Do I need to remind you? I'm in prison. I'm kind of in a situation. So pray for me to get out of prison. Pray for this trial to leave me. Is that what he prays for? Is that what he asks for? No. Paul asks that they would pray, that he would have the words to speak and the boldness to share the gospel. How many of us, that's the kind of prayers we ask for when we're going through a very trying situation? I pray that the Lord would give me the spirit of Paul in those times, in those situations, when I'm in chains, if you will. Not literally, but I'm in chains and I'm in prison and I'm feeling the persecution. Oh, somebody pray for me to get rid of this situation. That's what I pray for. Please tell, pray that this trial would leave me, that I would just be land of milk and honey tomorrow because this stinks. Right? That's what we ask for prayer instead of saying, oh, man, this is what the Lord has me. He has me in these chains. He has me in this situation. He has me in this circumstance, in this trial. Would you pray that God would give me boldness to be a witness in this time? Would you pray that God would give me the words to speak during this situation, during this trial? That's a hard thing to pray for because I just want to get rid of this trial, right? Don't you just, I don't want anything to do with this. And I know many of you are in trials this morning. I know many of you are in circumstances and going through things and you're just like, I've been praying, God, take me out of this for years. And he's like, I've got you there. Pray that God would give you the boldness. Pray that God would give you the strength. Pray that God would give you the words like Paul does. I love it. I love the way Paul is. And let's finish out the chapter. I know I'm kind of rushing through some of these things. We could, I don't know. Let's finish it out. Verse 21 through 24. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. You know, Paul's just like any of us would. You're finishing up a letter. He's concluding it. Concluding his letter here. And he wants to end with just a blessing and encouragement to the church in Ephesus. And I think he wants to end with us here as we finish the book with a blessing and encouragement. And he mentions Tychicus. This, how many of you guys that want kids want to name your kid Tychicus? Honey, put that in the book. Maybe we're going to use that one. You know, Tychicus. And I don't know, but the Lord spoke to me about this guy. It doesn't say much about him. I know Paul does mention him in other letters that he writes to the church. This brother, he says, always his good brother, Tychicus, who's an encouragement. And so Tychicus was often used as a messenger for Paul. He delivered letters, he was sent, and then he would bring encouragement to the body of Christ. He would bring encouragement into that situation. So Paul kind of used him, hey, go visit this church, here's this letter, take it to them, go visit this brother, you know, encourage him. You know, I imagine that was kind of the relationship, at least from what I can tell in Scripture. And the Lord spoke to me about this guy because, you know, who's Tychicus in the shadow of the Apostle Paul? Who cares about this guy? Apostle Paul is writing this letter. But he served a purpose. This Tychicus guy served a very, very important purpose. Someone who might be overlooked. Someone who might be forgotten. Someone who probably, you know, okay, who cares about that guy? And I would say this because I feel like this is an encouragement for the Lord for someone here this morning. Don't ever think that your purpose or service to the Lord is unimportant. If this guy Tychicus is important, just the messenger of Paul, someone he sends to encourage the churches, everyone's important. Every member, every soul that has been touched by Jesus Christ serves a purpose and it's important. What if this Tychicus guy, okay, he's a nobody. What if he wasn't important? What if he didn't do anything? What if he didn't do what God had called him to do? You have to imagine he's a human being just like any of us. God's probably spoke to him, hey, you're here, you're called to assist the Apostle Paul and do what he asks. You're here to deliver letters and encourage the churches that he sends you to. Well, that's not as important as what Paul's doing, you know? Right? If he's a man, maybe he's thinking some of those things, but no, we need the Tychicuses. Don't ever say that again. That was complicated. The church needs every member. What you're doing here this morning, what you do in this church, the way and what you have to offer and what you have to bring in service to the Lord is of the utmost importance. Everyone counts. Everyone is important. And we need you. And I wanted to encourage you with that this morning. So, as I close, I just want to close the book of Ephesians with just an encouragement for us that we're seeing God do some pretty cool things here at Calvary Chapel La Mirada. Those of you who have been here for any period of time, you've seen it. The Lord's been doing a work. I don't believe he's finished, but I do believe this, that with a good work, when the Lord begins to pour out blessing, when the Lord begins to do things that are really miraculous and outside of our control, you know who doesn't like it? Satan can't stand it. So, as much as this applies to the individual, how we need to be armoring up, you know, we need to armor up as a church. We need to be ready, and I'm sure it's already happening. I'm sure the darts are already flying. I'm sure the deception and the lies and the deceit, and can you believe she said that? Can you believe he did that? Can you believe they're said that, right? It's just, and because blessing and things are coming, the enemy is going to be attacking. He doesn't want us to be unified as a church. He doesn't want to see revival. He doesn't want to see this church grow. He doesn't want to see your individual lives grow in spirit and in truth. He doesn't want to see us grow in unity together, men and women and children, all of us. He doesn't want to see that. That's glorifies the Lord. That's what the Lord is teaching us. That's what the scripture instructs. So the devil says, man, hey, demons, go, hit that person, hit that. There's a weak spot. She doesn't have her shield up. Let's hit her. And he's coming at every angle. And I would say we need to be unified. And we need to, as a church, have the armor of God on. Be ready for the attack of the enemy. If not already, you're feeling it. If not already, the devil's stirring something in your mind. Dismiss that. Get rid of it. Don't give place to it. And trust in the Lord and in the armor of God. Let's armor up and be ready. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your scripture, Lord. I might have crammed a little too much in this morning, even for my own brain, Lord. And God, I pray, Lord, that you were able to speak to us. I pray that you were able to help us in these areas, God, as we armor up and as we put on the strength that only comes from the Lord. Help us to fight the enemy. Help us to defend ourselves. Help us to be unified as a church in these days, in these times. And with everyone's eyes closed, I want to give opportunities. Is there anyone here you want to accept Christ? You want to put your faith in him this morning. All this armor of God talk, all this gospel of peace, what is that? You kind of know. You've kind of heard it through the message this morning. Jesus is reaching out. He loves you. He died for you. He cares for you. And he's saying, I want to give you the armor of God. And I want to give you my love and healing power that comes from his blood. If you want to accept Jesus this morning, or you want to come back to Jesus because you've fallen away and you just like, I need to come back to him. I haven't been living right. I want to put my faith in him again and rededicate my life to him. If that's either of you here this morning, first time salvation or rededication, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? I see your hand on my right away, sir. Saw you. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else, just before I pray for this individual, you want to be included in this prayer? We're just going to pray. So God, I thank you for this person who has responded. God, I get the sense that he was just waiting for me to finish talking because he wanted to run to Jesus this morning. He wanted to either rededicate or come back to you, God, because it wasn't but a second after I gave the invitation, his hand shot up. Lord, that is a heart that is hungry for you. That is a heart that is hungry for Jesus, Lord. And we as a church, we support that. We embrace that. We are so excited with all of heaven this morning for this one soul who has said, I put my faith and trust in you this morning. God, would you wipe away the stain? Would you wipe away the condemnation and the guilt that is maybe chaining him to the floor, and that may he would stand as a free man this morning by putting his trust in Jesus Christ, by coming to you and saying, I need you, Lord. I believe in you. God, would you heal him? Would you make him new? Would you make him to become the man that you've called him, purposed him to be in this life, Lord? And we thank you so much that you are saving souls and that you love this person. You love this man so much that you died for him. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for salvation. And we thank you that we have the equipment and the armor to fight the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen.